We come to honor Jesus, and we thank you for our brothers and sisters who've led us so that we might sing together praise to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that tonight you might help us in the busyness of life to pause and think about and fix our minds upon the glorious Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit, help us to do that. We come close now to Holy Week, and we come to those very special days where we remember deeply your sacrifice for us, as is even revealed tonight in the book of Isaiah, foretold many hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you might open our minds to your truth, that we might be able to hear it and understand it, and that it might change our lives, because we have been, as we will see tonight, we have been amazed as we have come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So now, Lord, bless our time together in your word, and we thank you for all that you do for us. We pray for all of the students and Brother Tim and Ken and Brother Jeff and all the Bible studies that are taking place in the choir and all that we do on this place up here. May it bring honor to your name. May you be pleased as to what we do. May it make a difference for eternity in the lives of people, including us. And we thank you for this privilege. And what an honor. We can read the Bible in our own language. What a miracle. And we can understand it by the help of the Holy Spirit. What a miracle. So tonight we're grateful and our hearts overflow as we sing praise and think about the Lord Jesus. So help us now as we look at these things together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Before, good to see all of you. I want you to do something for me. Go in your Bible to Scott. That's scaring me. That just seems real loud. Is this? Can you turn this thing down just a little bit? The monitor. It's okay. It's on, but it just. I need some, and I thank you. That's perfect. Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll go there for just a moment. Now we'll also be tonight our primary study. I hope you picked up the Bible study notes as you came in. We'll be in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Those of you who are joining us online, I thank Brother Ricky Chapel, who faithfully does this. Brother Ricky and I have been rolling together on this for 10 plus years. We've been doing this. Ricky, I love you and I thank you for it. It's a lot. It's a lot, and he does this. And so you all give, thank Ricky when you see him. And all of you who are watching us, may the Lord bless you. We miss you, and we know some of you cannot be with us, and I'm glad we can do this. So we'll be in Isaiah 52, but I want us to go first of all to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want us to think for a few moments about the challenge Paul lays before these Christians. Hebrews is a sermon. The book of Hebrews is a sermon. It has application, it has exhortation, it has points of doctrinal truth about the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful sermon. In the midst of this sermon, we see this as one of the conclusions. So you have a lot of therefores in the book of Hebrews. These are conclusions. Here's the very important one, and this is what I wanted you to see tonight, because I'm making this point because this is why we study places like the prophets in Isaiah. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about Hebrews 11 and all of these amazing people from the Old Testament who walk by faith. They're examples of living by faith. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us believers. Look, number one, lay aside every encumbrance. Every one of us have encumbrances, things that tie us up, things that hold us back. Encumbrances, things we have to get over. lay them aside. It's like a coat. You put it aside. And lay aside, it's implied, the sin which so easily entangles us. We've all got our secret sins. We've all got our favorite sins. Every day, what Levi, thank you, that's what we do. We crucify our sins. We put our sins to death, or our sin will again entangle us. Notice, so lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so entangles. This is what we do every day. And run with endurance, that's what we're having to do right now, the race that is set before us. The race is for heaven. We're running to heaven. We're running to heaven. And it's a distance race. And it covers all kinds of terrain, and you have to go through all kinds of issues and challenges. So you lay aside the encumbrances, you lay aside the things that entangle you, so you can run with endurance. But notice, we run fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. See, this is what we're doing tonight, folks. We're back tonight thinking and fixing our minds not on the world, not on the issues that are all around, not on the wars and rumors of wars, not on all of the worldly values and things people think about. We've come up here to fix our eyes on Jesus. Notice, who endured Himself. We endure because He endured. Who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. For somebody here tonight, you may be close to despair. And the most important thing for you is not a good pep talk, a happy talk about human ideas. It is that you focus on Jesus. And I encourage you, it's what we talk about all the time as a church. The task in my life is to learn how to follow Jesus. And the task in my life is to learn how to fix my mind. This requires self-control. Not a mind that's going everywhere. No. Get hold of your mind and fix your mind on the Lord Jesus. And that's why I appreciate what was said by Levi. I know my Redeemer lives. That's how you fix your mind. You talk about the Lord Jesus. You read about Him. You meet with Him. You pray. You worship Him. Now we go to Hebrews 10, if you will also. We've been in Hebrews 10 before in our Isaiah study. And so tonight I want to read two verses that summarize what we'll be looking at in Isaiah 52. Excuse me, Hebrews 10, verse number 12. He, that is Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. Think about that. The cross says it's done. The cross says it's done. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins, not like the repeated sacrifices of the Old Testament that had to be going and then one priest dies, another takes his place, and it just keeps going and going, sacrifice after sacrifice. No, one sacrifice for all time. What did He do? After He offered the one sacrifice, He sat down, resurrection. He died and then He sat down at the right hand of God. And what is the Lord doing? What the Lord Jesus doing as our great high priest in heaven tonight? He's fully alive. He's as alive as you are. In another place, in another time, in another dimension, in a place we call heaven, He is there waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. And that has to do with His second coming. So now we go with that background and we look again at these very holy words. Here is God the Father pointing to Jesus Christ the servant before He's ever born. I want you to remember that. Here Isaiah is filled with the Spirit and he speaks prophecy of the future predicted promises about this servant of God. We know it clearly on this side of the cross. They saw it faintly, but they knew, as Peter tells us, the prophets knew they were seeking earnestly to know what time and person would be the one who would be the promised one. Well, Isaiah calls the Lord Jesus the servant. That's why I've been here. I don't even know how long we've been. Patty, how long have we been studying this? Isaiah, we've been here a long time. Time flies when you're having fun, Patty. But now notice what God the Father says. Behold, look. The point is look. Look, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus, he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. And then if you'll look back in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. This is where this begins to take place, where we looked at these. They're called the songs or the poems about the servant. God says again, God the Father, Yahweh says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." This is the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus. And it helps us to know that as we fix our eyes. You know, when you fix your eyes in the Bible, it's your mind. It's your mind. What do you set your mind on? Paul says, set your mind on things above. What's above? The Lord Jesus is above. Heaven is above. The glory of that place of eternal day, that wonderful place, the place toward which we're running. We're running with endurance. Have you forgotten where you're running? We're running to heaven to meet Jesus. I love my relatives, but I'm not running to see my relatives in heaven. I'm not running for a family reunion. I'm running to see Jesus. This is what we do. This is why we labor. This is why we suffer as believers. This is why we go through what we go through. Because of the joy and the experience of knowing Jesus. That's what I'm all about in my life. And so I want to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight through these words. So, with that said, four observations for you, and you've got the notes. God the Father glorifies His servant, Jesus Christ. Now we're to the section, and your Bible may have a title above the verse 13. In the New American Standard is the exalted servant. You know, these are, by the way, are not in the biblical text. These were added. Excuse me. But they give you some guide. Sometimes they're accurate. Sometimes they're not so accurate. But they give you some guide to what's happening. Now we talk about Jesus being exalted. So I hope you'll be here Sunday. It'll be a wonderful day. There's nobody. Look, this church is spoiled rotten. I say it all the time. It's a spoiled rotten church. So Sunday, we start Holy Week with the choir on Palm Sunday, and then we're going to have a meal together. It's going to be a wonderful day. And I hope you'll be able to be here. You should invite somebody. It would be a special time for them if they have no place to go. Then we go through. We'll be back together, Lord willing, Wednesday. And then, of course, we have Thursday night is a very special time. It's an additional night, but we come because Thursday night is Maundy Thursday. What do you say? What do you say on the day before the Lord Jesus was crucified? And we're going to go back again tonight and be reminded of it. What compares to the hostility and abuse of sinners against the Son of God. And then, of course, Easter will come, Lord willing, and that'll be a wonderful day. So I hope you'll be able to join us. It's a special week, and we think about it as a holy week because of the significance of what happens. So that helps you fix your mind on Jesus. So how does God the Father glorify the Lord Jesus? Well, first, He talks about that He'll be exalted. He'll prosper. He talks about the fact that He'll be glorified in His suffering. He describes how He is exalted because He is the Savior of the world. And then on your outline, you see, finally, the Lord God exalts Jesus and makes Him the astonishment of the world. So that's what I want us for a few moments to talk about and consider tonight. What I try to do on Wednesday nights, and I'm just trying to encourage you in your different devotional practices, when you go home and you're preparing, go back and think about the text we looked at. Let this be on your minds as you get ready to go to bed. Let it be a part of your praying that you honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now glorified and honored by God for His faithfulness in service and obedience to lay down His life for our sins. So number one, He will be exalted. Behold, My servant will prosper. This is the word that has to do with gaining riches. He will be prosperous. He will have prosperity. You know, the Lord owns all things. He's the maker of all things, creator of all things. The Lord Jesus is very rich. He's very rich. My Lord is very rich. Your Lord is very rich. Very, very, very rich. I don't know the richest person you've ever met, but they are poor compared to the riches of Jesus Christ. He is very rich. He is very rich. He is the one in whom all things hold together. He is the one who all things come from Him and all things are done by Him and all things return to Him. The Lord Jesus is very rich. Amen. And out of the riches of His grace, He has saved us. Amen. We live off the riches of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to get going, but I got to move on. He will prosper. He's rich. I want to be around a rich person. I want to be around someone who's eternally rich. I want somebody who can give me the riches of grace, the riches of mercy, the riches of salvation and deliverance. He will prosper. And notice, He will be high. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. These three Hebrew words, high, lifted up, and exalted, are a triad, reminding us of what is said, and I put it down here for you. You see, He's saying He will be greatly exalted as God. Notice what God says of Himself through Isaiah, and I have it here on your paper, Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the high, same word, exalted one, same word, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high and in a holy place. This is the Lord Jesus. So what did Peter, what did he preach? What the first sermon preached after the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord, having been exalted to the right hand of God. This was the message of the church from the very beginning. The first sermon had in it, He was crucified, He was buried, He rose from the dead, and in preaching of the resurrection, Peter says, He was exalted. He ascended to heaven. He is the one, Acts 5:31, He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Perhaps you've not thought about it in a while, but we're fixing our eyes on Jesus tonight. Okay, I'll read it to you quickly for the sake of time. The first chapter of Acts. If you want to flip there quick, if you have fast fingers, Acts 1:9. Acts 1:9. And after Jesus had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. He was lifted up bodily. His body was no spaceship, no spacesuit. He's being lifted up. He's going up. He's going up in the air. He's going up beyond their sight. He becomes like a speck, just like when you see rockets launched. And then he's out of sight. Out of sight. This is the report of eyewitnesses, hundreds of them. They were looking on and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, they just kept, where's Jesus? As they gazed in, behold, two men with white clothing stood beside them and said, Men of Galilee, why are you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you. Everything's about going up. Everything's about going up, not down. This Jesus who has been taken up from you, ascension, who has been taken up from you into heaven. The angels declared he's gone to heaven. Will come in just the same way. He's coming back to the earth as you have watched him go into heaven. This was the message. This is what the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus led thousands and thousands of Christians to be martyrs in the earliest of days. They laid their lives down because they had seen the Lord Jesus resurrected and they saw him exalted and going out of their sight. And we know from Matthew and also from Luke describing the ascension, he gave us orders. He ascended and said to us, go make disciples. Go make them. Your job. Go make disciples. Philippians 2, 8 and 9, being found in the appearance as a man, talking about the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, which is above every name. Hebrews 7, 26, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. There is only one heart that has pain in heaven, and that is the heart of the Lord Jesus, our high priest, who knows the feelings of our pain. When you speak to the Lord Jesus, his heart is open in heaven. It's not a concept. It's not an idea. It's not a philosophy. We follow the risen, living Lord Jesus. And we do whatever we must do in order to follow him. Number two, Jesus was glorified in his suffering. Just as many were astonished at you, my people. Talking about Jerusalem. The people are astonished at what God's done. He judges them and then he brings them back together. This is the point. So, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This doesn't mean that he had some kind of defect in his face or in his body. This has to do with something that we don't think about often. The glory of the Lord Jesus, now listen, I'm going to say something here, you got to hear me. The glory of the Lord Jesus in his coming to this world is that he was a common man who was unimpressive. Another Jewish rabbi. Jesus came into the world as an ordinary Jewish child without any uniqueness. A carpenter's son who became a carpenter. Who had brothers and sisters. I read it to you here. Notice, it's in your Bible right ahead of you. We're going to look at it in the days ahead. Isaiah 53, the great holy chapter of Isaiah. Notice it's speaking about the servant. He grew up before him, before God, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty. He was born in a stable, in a barn, in a feeding trough, that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. I read to you this one place because I don't have time to develop this, but I want you to think about this. The Lord Jesus was fully human and was unimpressive. You see, Jerusalem, you know, the Jews wanted their first king to be impressive, so they went and got Saul. Now let me ask all my Bible friends in here, how'd that work out for them? Oh, good looking, tall, big shot. Horrible, terrible choice. And then, remember Samuel, goes hunting for the king, replacement of Saul. Don't you have any more sons? Oh yeah, got the redhead out there with the sheep. Well, get him in here. Redheaded boy, David. Just an ordinary Joe. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were, notice I'm using now, just as many were astonished at you. I'm talking about this because the astonishment is that God would take a common man and He would raise him to be the Savior of the world. Many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? And also are not his sisters here with us? Now notice, he's preaching and doing miracles. He's just a Jewish rabbi, and they were offended because of the commonness of Jesus. That's why I remind you, Jesus died for everyday people. Common, plain old people. Aren't you glad? The astonishment here is in his plainness. What is there about this man that's so different? And then Jesus is the Savior of the world. What a phrase. Thus. So again, his appearance is marred more than his form is more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. You see, this is his qualification. Sprinkling is the word used, and we have it all through the Word of God. Sprinkling, it's the priest word. It's the taking of the blood, sprinkling it. It is atonement. It's atonement. This group's smart enough to know this. You know these words. It's propitiation. It's that very important technical word, which means the blood pays, satisfies the wrath of God for sin. What did it take for the wrath of God against sin to be removed? The blood of Jesus. This is the power of this, the importance of it. Hebrews 12, 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new agreement. See, tonight we have a new agreement we live under with God. You didn't have to, I drove up and I did not see a line out there leading to a burning altar with a bunch of bulls lined up to be slaughtered. I didn't see any. Maybe I missed it. There's no altar for any more sacrifices. No more blood smoking stench. It's over. The payment has been done. The Lord Jesus said it is finished. Peter opens his letter. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, here's how we're saved, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, notice, in order to obey Jesus Christ, and guess what, I'm looking at everybody just like me, and be sprinkled with His blood. Look, the most wonderful thing that happened when you got saved is you were sprinkled by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh my. Well, Jesus will be an astonishment to the world. We come back to it now. Kings will shut their mouths on account of Him. The point of this is the great and the famous will be amazed for what had not been told them they will see. And what they had not heard they will understand. Paul says that the Lord Jesus is the mystery of the ages. He is the mystery. The hidden mystery of God was in the sending of His glorious Son, who was both fully God and fully man. The great mystery that no one, they'll shut their mouths because of this unbelievable mystery of this glorious one, the Lord Jesus. He is the astonishment of the world. I also say the astonishment of heaven. That is who Jesus Christ is. Mark 6:51, they got into the boat. Then He got into the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished. Boy, that was a fishing trip, wasn't it? Or that they wanted to go fishing, but they were just trying to cross the water, right? In the storm, the Lord steps into the boat after He's been walking on the water. The wind stops. What would you do? What would you do? The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" Look, he comes from Galilee, Nazareth. He didn't come from Jerusalem. He didn't run with the big dog rabbis. This is like, you know, the Galilean. Those are all mocking words. See, I'm from Oklahoma. So when Oklahomans went to, in the Dust Bowl, truly, when, you know, of course, the farmers didn't know what they were doing, all the dirt blew away in Oklahoma, they all went to California. So when they go to California, they're picking cotton in the 30s, 1930s. For some of you young people, 2030 is 1930. And they were called Okies. Okies. Okie was not a good word. Galilean. It's a byword. It's a word of disrespect. Who is this Galilean? All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" They're talking about Messiah. Now, the centurion, now remember now, get your mind now. Here's the centurion. Can you imagine? He told his wife, "I'll see you later. I got to go crucify people today." That was his job. That was his job in the military. Now, I'm just giving you some imagination here. The centurion, "I got to go to work, honey. I got to go crucify criminals." Just another day in the life of a centurion who's in charge of crucifying people. Rough Roman soldier. Some of the roughest of brutality beyond imagination. That's why Rome was an empire for 1,200 years. You either bowed to Rome or you would be forced to bow. Now the centurion. We don't know how long he's done it. He was an experienced one, and he also was in charge of a group, and they were the ones who threw the dice, you know, got all the Lord's, you know, gambling at the base of the cross and doing all they were doing, in charge of piercing his side, in charge of making sure, well, are they dead? And if they're not dead, you break their legs because crucifixion is suffocation. It's a cruel thing to hang on a tree, sometimes for days. But the Jews had said, "Look, it's Sabbath. Tomorrow, can you get rid of them?" So they're doing their job, crucifying criminals. And they come to Jesus. And while they're doing it, all of a sudden, the earth quakes. It got really dark. Dark as night. and the things that were happening, please notice, these are not a bunch of softies. It scared the living daylights out of these Roman soldiers. They crucified a lot of people, but they've never been through this. And what does he say? This is astonishment. This is amazement. Truly, this was the Son of God. What a confession by a Roman soldier. Isaiah 11:10, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. See, the Lord Jesus. He's called a stump. He's called the sprout out of the tree that's been cut off. He's the root of Jesse. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. This is a promise about the second coming, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And then finally, the astonishment of heaven. You see, the astonishment in his earthly ministry, I didn't have time to develop it, but there was astonishment on the part of Pilate. Pilate never had anybody come before him and talk to him like that. Read in John's Gospel the dialogue between, there's two of them, the dialogue between Pilate, the Roman, the man in charge, and the Lord Jesus. John, by inspiration, put them both there to teach us something. And then we see, to him who sits, present tense, on the throne, and to the Lamb, sits, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Now, we won't sing the song, but it's one we all know as Baptists. It's your hymn for the night. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, by the way, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. In pity angels beheld him, and came from the world of light to strengthen him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered, remember this now, and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Say the chorus with me out loud. Say it together. How marvelous, how wonderful, and say it along with me, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. We honor Jesus, the one who is very rich, who is high and exalted, and is coming again. Come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Good to see you.